Today we'll take our Bibles and turn first to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. And there we'll read verse 9 through 14. Then we'll turn to Proverbs chapter 15 for a couple of those proverbs of that chapter. Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, reading verses 9 through 14. Let's first seek the Lord's blessing on His Word. Lord, we come bringing our desires to know the truth as it is in our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And You've given us Your Word, inspired, without mistakes, without errors, perfect, true, sufficient for us to know the will of God that we might walk in it. And we ask that as we come today and we may have many distractions, we may have many cares and burdens for which we're rightly concerned, but Lord, You're the one who gives to His beloved even in their sleep, and You work out things that pertain to us even when we're not active in taking them up. And we pray, Lord, that You would then bless Your Word to us despite all of our remaining needs from the past week and even beginning this new week today. Be our help, be our strength, and we pray that Your Word would be of such help and blessing to us that we practice it in the power of the Holy Spirit and walk by faith in view of what we hear today. So we look to You for Your blessing. We trust that You will glorify Your Son in our midst and in our hearts. And so we pray in His name and for His sake. Amen. Luke 18, verse 9 through 14. Jesus has just told in the first 8 verses a parable that we should pray always, not losing heart, not growing discouraged, but persevering in it. And so verse 9, He also told this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. 2 men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax gatherer. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus toward himself, "God, I thank You that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get." But the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted. And going over to the book of Proverbs, chapter 15, verse 8 and verse 29. Two proverbs that very much resonate with and illustrate what was just read in Luke chapter 18. Verse 8, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight." And verse 29, sort of an echo of it, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayer of the righteous." And the Lord give blessing to His Word as we consider it today beyond what we've just read. Now you may look at your bulletin, and you see the title of the sermon given there, and maybe it's occasioned something of a deja vu moment for you. And you've looked at the title of this sermon in the bulletin, and you say, "God's delights. Seems I've heard this before." Is this maybe an old sermon that He's preaching again? Well, you're probably remembering our preaching series from January through March on God's delights, and we covered 7 messages on things in which God delights: His Son, His death, His own attributes, His people, the just weight, the blameless, and the faithful. And yet, your pastor noticed some 2 weeks ago in his Bible reading that I missed one. I've read this proverb I don't know how many times. I'm familiar with it. And yet, it has escaped my notice. So, part 8, I think concluding our series on God's delight, we see here God's delight in the upright's prayer. An eighth delight is what is here at Proverbs 15, verse 8. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. It's not only that God receives or hears or even answers the prayer of an upright person. It is said here that God delights in that prayer. God delights in the upright's prayer. I find that a refreshing truth. It's going to be a very hot day today, it seems. But it's good for us to feel the sunshine, to feel the warmth of what this proverb is conveying. God delights in the prayer of an upright person. It can be the experience. I hope it's not for you. If it is, that it's not very often or very much, but it can be the experience that prayer is conceived of negatively by Christians. Believers, even, can have a sort of negativity or a discouragement about the matter of prayer. It's a sad and it's an unfortunate thing. A Christian may conceive of his prayer life or praying itself as duty and not privilege. I suppose a Christian can view prayer as drudgery and not something that is a true means of grace. Perhaps it's the case for you that prayer may be a working synonym for frustration. Difficulties, whether praying or persevering in it, or doing it well as other people may seem to do it far better and more commonly or readily than you yourself do. There can be discouragements. There can be a negativity about our thinking about prayer. It may come as a surprise to hear and would certainly be a motivator, a good help to know that God delights in your praying. God delights in the prayers of the upright, and that God would find not only delight in your praying, but that God would be so inclined and ready to reward you and to give answer to your prayers. God delights in the upright's prayer. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. Today is a day for such things as delighting in a swimming pool. Today is a day for delighting in air conditioning. Today is a day for delighting maybe in ice cream. Today is a day in which the Lord delights in your praying, if you are an upright person. You delight in things. God delights in the prayer of the upright. Why is this? Why is it that the prayer of the wicked is an abomination and God rejects it? Well, you look here and you see a perfect illustration of what we're to avoid in terms of Cain and Abel. You remember here that Cain was rejected and his offering. But Abel, God had regard for Abel and for his offering. He had everything that we will study in this morning's message. Not only is that true of Cain and Abel, but it's true of the men in our Lord's parable. The Pharisee offered prayer as a religious man, and yet his prayer was rejected, whereas the tax collector was a sinful man, but he went home justified. The Pharisee had no difficulty heading right into the holy place, whereas the tax collector dared not. It says that he stood some distance away, dared not go in, and yet his prayer was heard, unlike the Pharisee. The Pharisee prayed toward himself, whereas the tax collector, unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven because of the guilt and the conviction of his sin, moreover, beating his breast, could only pray, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." The Pharisee saw himself upright, exalted himself, prayed to God, but wasn't heard. And yet the tax collector saw himself ashamed, humbled himself before the holy God, prayed to God, and went home justified. God heard his prayer. How did it happen this way? Why did it turn out as the parable concludes? It's because of Proverbs 15, verse 8. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. Ask Cain and Abel, and they will tell you these things. Ask the Pharisee and the tax collector, and they will tell you as well. But let's ask the Scripture, and the Scripture will tell us more. What makes a prayer such that God not only accepts it, but delights in it? What is it about the upright and his prayer? Well, there are many ways to answer that. You could look at the Westminster Confession, chapter 21. You could look at the larger catechism and its section there. You could look at many other passages of Scripture. You could review sermons that I've preached on this before. But I'd like to summarize it today and give you three points as to why it is really that God delights in the upright's prayer. Number one, his prayer comes by faith through Christ. It comes by faith through Christ. The second point is that that prayer comes with humility of heart. Humility of heart. And then thirdly, that prayer in which God delights comes with obedience to God. Obedience to God. These three features the wicked lack, such that their sacrifice is then an abomination to the Lord, not his delight, and is thus rejected by him. But these three features mark the upright and his prayer, and therefore show why God is delighted. Number one, then, the prayer of the upright comes by faith in Christ. Faith is essential to please God. You can't please God apart from faith. That's what Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 tells us. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. He who comes to God, who approaches him, must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently or earnestly seek him. You cannot come with your works. You can't boast before God. You can't dare to come into his presence if the ground on which you stand is your own works, your own righteousness. That's what the Pharisee was all about. I, unlike this tax collector, I fast twice a week, not just once, twice a week. I give tithes of everything. Those are his works. But he had not faith. Faith is essential to please God. Faith is essential to prayer and God's delight in it. That's what Jesus taught at Mark chapter 11 when he's teaching on prayer. He says in verse 24, "Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they shall be granted you." Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to receive from God. Without faith, it's impossible to pray as prayer must be. Faith is essential to prayer and God's delight in it. That's what James was teaching the people of the church to which he wrote in Jerusalem. You remember in James that they're undergoing all sorts of trials of various sorts. Let it have its perfect work so that you can be complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, without doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. Faith is essential to prayer. Is it not? When you pray to God, I would gather that you're asking for things that you can't do yourself. You're asking for things you try to do, and you just can't do them. Things that are outside of your control. Things that should work, but they haven't worked. Things for which other people can't help you. Things about which other people are the problem. Things about which even yourself you lack means, and you too are the problem. Faith is something that we need. We cannot do things of ourselves. We must believe God. We must trust God. Faith's prayer must have faith in it. You remember what he says in James chapter 5, toward the end of that same letter in verse 15. With these people that are sick and they need the anointing of oil. I won't get into what that is, at least in this sermon. But it says after that, the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who's sick. It's by faith. It's not the oil. It's not the rubbing in of the oil. It's not the person praying. It's the faith that God sees. And so if we are to have prayer that's delighting in God's sight, there has to be faith in that prayer. Maybe we're reproved here. And how many times we just go through our routine of checking off prayer requests. Our mind's not in it, our hearts are not in it, our affection is not in it, but we've said the words. We may as well just print off our prayer requests, put it on the wall, and just point to it. That's all that we've really accomplished. No, prayer requires that we have faith. We trust God for things that we cannot do and we certainly need. Faith's prayer must have a proper object with it. It's not only that the prayer comes by faith, but it's in Christ. It comes through Christ to God. The Westminster Confession says of prayer that since the fall, it is not to be offered without a mediator, nor in the mediation of any other, but of Christ alone. Okay, so you have faith. What is the object of that faith? What is the direction of that faith? Faith and prayer must go through Christ as the appointed mediator for prayer to be heard. You can only go to God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's what he says. It's very plain. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to God except through me. That is an exclusive statement. It is an absolute statement. You cannot have access to God apart from Jesus Christ. He said in John chapter 10, I am the door, and the sheep come through me. You cannot access God's presence. You cannot have God's ear unless you come through Christ, who is the door. You children, you move around this building so well. How many doors are there into my study? Do you remember? Two doors. You can go through the front door or you can go through the side door. Actually, there are three doors because you have to go through one door to get to the other door. How many doors are there into the kitchen? There are two doors. You can go in there or you can go around to behind. But how many doors are there to the furnace room? There's only one door. How many doors for our sound tech man to go into the equipment in the utility room? One door. There's only one way in that room. In the same way, there is only one way to get to God, and it's through Jesus Christ. Faith is a turning of the knob. It's putting your hand on the way of access, but it is opening through that way, which is Christ. Your access to God, your prayer, must come to God by faith and through Jesus Christ. Even a child can know that, which is why God wants you to know that he delights in the upright's prayer, because it is so simple and clear to them, whereas many people miss that. They know it, and they enjoy that he's made it simple for them to be received and to know God's delight. There is only one way to God, and that is by faith in Christ. If your prayers are to be heard, and if you are to know that God is delighting in your prayers, pray by faith and through Christ. Pray by faith and through Christ. That is the upright's prayer. That is what separated Abel from Cain. Cain understood there's only one way to God, and it's through Jesus Christ. And therefore, he brought the sacrifice that God had appointed, namely the shedding of the blood of the animals that God had showed by providing garments of skin. Abel came out of some real sacrifice. Cain came out of mere convenience. He brought the fruit of the ground. He brought, as it were, the fig leaves, things that are easy to cover himself with his own works. Abel prayed by faith, through Christ. And you can note that in some of the features of the parable. You note here why God received this man's prayer, the tax collector. It's because of verse 9. Men who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Here's the tax collector. Plenty of sins. We can imagine greed. We can imagine lust. We can imagine defrauding people. And yet here he comes, not trusting himself, because he's not like the Pharisee. He acknowledges that he's a sinner. He's an unrighteous man. You notice how the tax collector prayed. And maybe this is starting to get your attention here, that he's a sinner, but the proverb says, sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. The prayer of the upright man is God's delight. And so here's a sinner that is being heard of God. How is that possible? Well, it's because of how the tax collector prayed. You notice at verse 13, he says, God, be merciful to me. A better rendering of that is, God, be propitious. God, satisfy your anger toward me. I'm unworthy to come into your presence. I can only bring sins into your presence as I bring my prayer. As I come praying, I don't go into the temple. Be propitious to me. Satisfy your anger. This is a reference to the death of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God's sacrifice. Jesus Christ appeased God's just wrath. He is the propitiation for our sins. God, be propitious to me. How is this tax collector praying? Well, Jesus is teaching. He's trusting on Christ alone. He is standing on the merits of Jesus Christ, his blood shed for sinners. God, be propitious to me. I don't come with my works. I don't come because I've fasted. I don't come because I've tithed a certain percentage. I come by faith through Jesus Christ. And so this man is seen as God pleases to see every such person. He's justified. God is the one who justifies the ungodly. And so it is that by faith through Christ, a sinner in God's sight can become upright. By faith alone. In Christ alone. And God will not only say, as it were, yes, I think I hear you saying, could you please repeat that? Make sure I get this right. No, the Father smiles with delight. He's praying. That's doubtless what was going on in the heart of God when Saul of Tarsus, converted, was praying. He is praying. That's what Ananias was told by the angel. He is praying. God delights in the upright's prayer because it comes by faith through Christ. And so it is that Hebrews 10 would encourage us as an application. Are your sins many? Do you continue struggling with sin? Do you commit it unwantingly? Do you commit it intentionally? Since, therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. Our hearts are sprinkled clean. Maybe you struggle today with this very basic, very elementary, but maybe very surprising truth of the gospel. God not only hears, he delights in your prayer because it comes by faith through Christ. It is that simple. It's that wonderful. Let your conscience feel the warmth and the sunlight of it. Second point, the reason why God delights in the prayer of the upright is because it comes with humility of heart. Humility of heart. Maybe we could say it comes with sincerity. It comes with honesty. It comes with a vulnerability in the presence of a holy God that being what the prayer is really, he really is accepted with the holy God on the grounds of Christ. And so vulnerable, he's transparent. He's honest to God. There's a humility of heart. I deserve other, and yet I have what I have in the presence of God. I am who I am as God has told me in the gospel. Even though the gospel may convict me, Satan may whisper to me that I'm otherwise. There's humility of heart. The idea is that one is praying with a low frame of mind, a low posture, meekness in the presence of God. It's a posture of being low. He sees God as high in the heavens, holy, exalted over all things. How can he then exalt himself? The Pharisee had no clue of this. No clue at all. Didn't grasp it. He had no feeling sense of it. But the tax collector, as you and I should, found an uncanny comfort in this. That he could be honest. He could be humble in the presence of God. You notice how Jesus calls attention to this man's humility of heart. Verse 13. You see where he was situated. Some distance away. Pharisee once again. Right into the temple. No bars held back. Just goes right in. This man treads carefully. This man is humble. He's meek, he's convicted, some distance away. Does he not remind us of what Luke just recorded in chapter 15 of Jesus saying of that prodigal son? When the father saw him being still quite a ways away, there's humility there that God sees. Verse 13 again, you see how the tax collector acted. He was unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven. It seems he was unable, but he was unwilling. He just couldn't bear to do it because he knew it was out of place to who he really is. And so he was humbled. He had humility of heart. We see the man even beating his breast. Woe is me, I'm undone. At verse 13 again, we see what he said. God be merciful to me, a sinner. We see how Jesus calls attention to how that man went home. He had some sort of answer. He had some sort of assurance. And Jesus said that he went to his own house justified. He was a man whom God considered and reckoned righteous because he was propitiated. His sins were atoned for. Jesus draws attention that if you come with humility of heart, saying however much of a sinner you are, whatever you've done is your tax collector way of life, you can be accepted with God. What you need and what the wicked lack is humility of heart. That's why people are often going without salvation. They're too proud. They can't stand. They can't fathom. They can't accept the fact that God will be approached by faith through Christ and with those who are humble of heart. And if they will be brought down to the point where they are a hell-deserving sinner, if they come to that point, God will accept them. But people don't want to admit that. They can't bring themselves to confess it. They're not humble. They're too proud. That's why people don't believe the gospel. It's not that God has rigged the system by his eternal decree, by which he has foreordained and he has predestined those who will be saved. The reason why people are judged for their sins is because they do not believe. It's not that God is not sincere in the offer. They're too proud. They don't have humility of heart. And so even if they did pray, the sacrifice of the wicked, being not Christ's sacrifice, is an abomination to the Lord. But the prayer of the upright, this tax collector man who said, God be merciful to me, the sinner, and went home justified, even though he didn't get into the temple. He went home accepted with God. Jesus shows that he is one who is pleased with humility of heart. Now, isn't that what our Savior is all about? Wasn't it true of even Jesus himself that he who, having the very image and being very God of God, humbled himself and took on the form of a bondservant, and in his human flesh became obedient even to the point of death, the death of the cross. And therefore, because he humbled himself to the point of death, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus, to which every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Is it not true that Jesus himself humbled himself with humility of heart that God would exalt him? He teaches us by his very redemptive way, his acts. The whole gospel teaches us that there is a way of not only acceptance with God, but here is how we have a right posture when we pray. And therefore, God delights in our prayer. Prayer, then, being a fellowship with God in Christ, comes from a humility of heart. That's what Jesus said to his disciples. All you who are weary and heavy laden, come to me, and I will give you rest. There's a tax collector man. You might go ask him about this on the day that he was praying a little distance away from the Pharisee. That man prayed, God be merciful to me, the sinner, and he went home justified. He humbled himself and he was exalted. Come to me, all you who are likewise weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Why would we do that? Because I am gentle and humble of heart. You'll have an audience with me in the presence of God. I know what it is to have the burden of sin. I know what it is to have a feeling sense of people's need for mercy before God. I interceded at the cross for sinners. And so come to me, Jesus says. Let no one be held back. I am gentle and humble of heart. Our catechism in the confession speak of prayer that must be marked among many things. Thanksgiving being one special part of religious worship. It's required of all men that it may be accepted. Prayer is to be made in the name of the Son by the help of His Spirit, according to His will, with understanding, reverence, humility, fervency, faith, love, and perseverance. When you come to God, are you humble? Is there a sense of, Lord, if it be your will, Lord, let this cup, let this whatever pass from me, be given to me, but Lord, your will be done. That's the kind of prayer of someone who is humble in heart. Concerning our prayer, humility of heart recognizes our sin. It recognizes our need. It recognizes God's grace. The grace that God has shown to us. I wonder how this tax collector, whether it's John the Baptist preaching about what a repenting tax collector should do, or whether it's Jesus with this parable, I wonder how this man would have gone home justified in that humility. What kind of changed man this would be? What renewal of his tax collecting ways? What honesty he would have with others because he was first honest in the presence of God? He had humility of heart. And I think that there's a lesson here for us, that if we have humility of heart and we come into the presence of God, there knowing and experiencing His delight with our prayer thereby, that we then can look on others and do as Jesus calls us to do, that as we've received grace toward for our own sins, we extend grace toward others as well. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Whenever you stand praying, Jesus said, forgive, forgive. Maybe it's because we haven't been humbled ourselves enough. Maybe we've lost sight of what it was when we, that sinner, said to God through Christ, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, that we can't forgive others. That we don't sense God's delight in our own praying. We ought to examine ourselves on these things. This is the kind of stuff that Scripture is getting at when it speaks of the upright in heart. It's not an outward religion like the Pharisee. It's an inward religion of the heart. Our third point is that this prayer comes with obedience to God. Again, our proverb, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight. We've mentioned what it is to be righteous in God's sight by faith in Jesus Christ on the basis of His blood. But hey, upright is what it is. It's the upright. It's not the crooked. It's not the mischievous. It's not the wicked in the proverb. It's the upright. It's the upright of heart who is being upright with his behavior, his conduct, his ways. Verse 29, the Lord is far from the wicked. Again, here's this tax collector some distance away. The Lord was delighting in his prayer, but then there's that Pharisee right there going into the temple. But the Lord is far from the wicked. He hears the prayer of the righteous. Pharisee looked righteous, but he was worse than the tax collector. He was the sinner. You can be a sinner, be righteous by faith, and you need to be righteous in your lifestyle. God calls for his people. The Father insists that his children resemble him. If you and I are to pray, we pray by faith through Christ. We pray with humility of heart. We pray with obedience to God. Now, we may come asking forgiveness of our sins. We may come confessing our sins, true and good. But we ought to have the heart that is wanting, that is preparing, that is concerned for obedience. God hears and delights in the prayers of such people. They are his people. Remember in John 14, when Jesus in the upper room is speaking to his disciples, he drops these important sections about prayer. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Pray, love, keep my commandments. It's there again in chapter 15, verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish. It shall be done for you. If you're to have your prayers answered, and God to delight in your prayers, come with obedience to God. This seems to have made quite an effect on John, of course, which is why he tells us in chapter 3, verse 22 of his letter, whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and we do the things that are pleasing in his sight. Pleasing in his sight. He delights in our obedience. And so when we come to God and we've been obeying, when we draw near, there's already a smile on his face. There are times when we may come confessing our sins. God may not, as it were, have a smile. He loves us all the same, but he's not happy with our behavior. We must come with obedience to God. That's a strong reminder for us as husbands. They're hard words for us, but they're right for us to hear. Live with your wife in an understanding way. That your prayers not be hindered. Husbands, we are to obey God in living with our wives in an understanding way. We may disagree. We may have many things, but we must treat them in an understanding way. We must love them because when we transition and we go then to prayer, and we've not treated our bride properly. We are the bride of Christ when we come to pray. God is serious about obeying him when we come to prayer. Now that's for us as husbands. Likewise for all of us as Christian people. If you believe on Christ, marked with humility of heart, are you walking in obedience before God? If we are, then know that God delights not only in you, he delights in your prayers. And we in praying will leave with the kind of assurance that not only knows we've been heard and God will answer, but to know that God delights in our praying. This is God's delight. Remember this. Think of it often. Remove all self-righteousness. All flattery of ourselves, all triviality from us. Consider these things as you get on your knees. Consider these things as you continue praying. God delights in our prayer because it comes by faith through Christ. It comes with humility of heart, and it comes with obedience to God. wherever we may lack, God make it sufficient and make it corrected about us, that his pleasure would always continue with us and do the things that please him. These are God's delight, the upright's prayer. Let us be upright. Let us pray as upright people. Father, as we hear these words, we're reminded with some solemnity, but yet with much grace, that you are good to your people, you are kind, you're merciful, and you have shown and you will continue to show all of this and more through your Son. We thank you for his death for us, that he's met us as tax collectors, needing mercy, providing atonement for our sins, giving us access to the living and holy God. Father, impress these truths on us by your Spirit. What is there of which we must repent? What is there that we must trust you for more? Where is there self-righteousness in our own hearts? Lord, stir up our hearts and our minds in what we've heard today, and also that we might pray better. We might pray with integrity, and we might most of all know that you delight in us by grace in Jesus Christ. Help us and hear us, we ask. In his name we pray. Amen.